Give a clap of appreciation for those that led us in worship. Always a joy to come back to Dunning Park and speak. So great to see many familiar faces and some friends. And how many have not been here when I've spoken in the past? Okay, a few? Well, great. Good to have you here as well. There's a handout coming out that we'll use in just a few moments as a part of the message. I wanted to just share a few things about our ministry real quick. Try to give you some updates every year when I'm here. And this is actually a cover of a new brochure we're putting together. And I took pictures of guys who have been spiritual leaders, really on the Tigers, since my involvement with them. And so some of the people you'll recognize there, upper left-hand corner, of course, who's that? There's Ernie Harwell, who was around when I began doing chapel and was so gracious, and of course now is at home with the Lord. Below him, you'll see Frank Tanana, still a close friend. Frank is on the board of my ministry, does a lot of things with me in serving guys. His wife, Kathy, and my wife, Carla, together do a ministry for the wives and girlfriends on the team. So usually every Tuesday night, they'll have a dinner at the ballpark during the season and then do a Bible study after the dinner as the game kind of starts. And the wives and girlfriends of the players will be there. We made a big change this last year. Anyone want to guess what the percentage of players in the major leagues are who are from Spanish-speaking countries? 40%? 51%? 65%? It's around 34-35% and is where it's at. And some of them, of course, have learned English to where they can get along well, but there's still language, cultural things. And so what we do in baseball chapel, every major league guy like myself oversees all the teams in the minor leagues, their chapel programs. And so we have guys at the lower levels in Lakeland, Norwich, Connecticut, Grand Rapids, where they do Spanish. They have a Spanish guy to do chapel and an English guy. Detroit, we've always done it in English. Our Spanish guys have always said, hey, we can handle the English. We want to be together. Well, last year with a number of the younger guys that came up, it got to be tougher. So God really led us to just a great guy who now works with me in doing chapel for the guys in Spanish. And so that kind of helped broaden out the ministry a little bit. And even to some of the wives, his wife will do Bible studies and things too. So it's not just reaching guys who are American or English speaking, but guys who speak Spanish as well. Other guys up there you'll see Todd Jones in the upper center there. Todd is taking seminary courses. How about that? Probably one of the players we would have voted least likely to ever go to seminary, but Todd is taking seminary courses. Sent me an email a few weeks ago about a paper he's writing on the Trinity, and they're really pretty cool. Below him, a big gentleman there, Tony Clark. Tony came to Christ while he was a Tiger, and Tony today is the executive director of the Players Association. So really a key position, especially as they have a contract that will come up here in the next couple years. But Tony seeking to share his faith in that world, still in baseball. And then over on the right, some of our newer guys. Donnie Kelly is now a bench coach with the Pirates. So leadership position there for Donnie. And then James McCann is now a White Sox. And then up in the upper right, Matt Boyd, who's still with the Tigers. If you haven't checked this out, I think I may have mentioned it last year, but Matt and his wife, Ashley, have started a ministry in Uganda. And if you want to check the website out, it's kingdomhome.org or .com. And it's really, they're building dorms there to rescue girls and guys from the sex trade. And really a pretty cool thing that Boyds are involved with there. So I just want to give you an overview of kind of the eras that we've been through with the Tigers, and after a guy leaves the game, our goal is still to see him grow and get established in a good church, and then be a light for Christ wherever God may lead them. Any questions there real quick that you may have about what we do? Think about it. I'll show you one or two more pictures, and if you have a question, I'll be happy to answer it. Let's do the next one there, John. This was last year's home plate event, the big event we do every year at the ballpark. Many of you have been to it. Thanks for your participation. And the idea is churches come, and players will come out, share their faith in Christ. At the end, we'll give the gospel. And last year, this is the group of guys that came out. Seven of those guys spoke. Seven current Tigers that year spoke last year. And then another six players came out just to support their teammates. That was really pretty cool. 13 of the 25 guys on the roster were out there to represent Christ that day. And then for the first time ever over here on the left, who's the guy way over on the left? Mr. Tiger, Al Kaline. And Al came out. He didn't speak, but Al was out there to identify with us and support the group of guys as well. Some of the guys on there won't be back this year, and they're transitioning to either other places or maybe to retirement. And so pray for them as you think of it. This coming year's home plate will be on Saturday, June the 13th, and the Toronto Blue Jays will be in town. Back on the counter in the back, there's some items I brought. This is a card from a couple years ago, but got some information about different players on it, a favorite Bible verse, when they came to know Christ, and a few other things. And then every year we do a pack of cards. And so back there, there are six cards from last year. And on the back, there are guys' stories of faith in Christ. We reprint these every year. So these cards come a few more months won't be used as much anymore. So take as many as you like. If you got relatives, grandkids, neighbors, co-workers, you are involved in a little league team, take whatever you can use. And the track around it shares the gospel on it as well. And then I'll show you one more picture. And this was from December. My wife and I went down to Florida, and one of our guys in the middle there, Brandon Dixon. Brandon came to the Tigers just a year ago, and we really kind of hit off a friendship. He actually lived in our basement for about 2 weeks during the season. He was one of the guys that started in Toledo, got called up to the big leagues, wasn't sure if he's going back or not. And so sometimes you don't know, hey, do I lease a place? Do I sign a month-long? What do I do? So he just lived down in our basement, had a great time with him, and his wife, Caroline, and had the chance to do premarital counseling with him and then officiate at their wedding in Orlando this last December. My wife is there with me, and then one of our other players, Daniel Norris, was there. So they got married on a Sunday evening, a Sunday afternoon, and in Orlando, and then they had bought a home that they were gonna, it was their first home in Scottsdale, Arizona. And so after the wedding was over, they went out to their home that Monday, and they were going on their honeymoon later that week. And so they were there all week, and Saturday they got ready to go on their honeymoon. They were going to South Africa, and they really had a little safari thing and all this good stuff. And on the way to the airport, they get a call to tell them that the Tigers have designated them for assignment. Doesn't sound good, does it? Yeah. And what it means is, hey, you're not on our 40-man roster anymore. And so that's their lifestyle, you know, for players. They just never know what may come up. So they're on their honeymoon. When they get back from their honeymoon, there's a bunch of time periods that go by, and then they had the option of becoming a minor league player with the Tigers. So they're still with us. We'll see him in spring training, which we're thrilled about, but right now he's not on the 40-man roster. He can get back on it, but so right now he'll be headed toward Toledo probably. So that's just a little update on some of the things that have happened. Any questions y'all may have? Yeah.
When are they going to win the pennant?
Well, you know what? It's a great question. And right now, right now we are tied for first. We're tied for first right now. So anyone else? Hey, listen, we're here for church. We're not getting in all that. It's not a sports talk show here, guys. I don't travel the whole time. What I do is every year, you know, we do chapels at the ballpark, for those that may not know, every Sunday morning. Chapel's 20 minutes, and we do four, stadium workers, umpires, visiting team, home team. And then, of course, we wanted to, and I'm going to talk about this today, we want to see guys discipled. And so I'll go out on the road. If they're on a 10-day road trip, I may hit them in the middle, like on a Tuesday morning, fly into Minneapolis, grab lunch with some guys, maybe catch the game that night. The next morning, do a Bible study in a guy's hotel room, and we'll go for a good hour. We'll pray together, dig into the Word, go out, grab some lunch with guys, and then fly home. Or Detroit, you can drive to places like Toronto, Cleveland, Chicago, and some others. And so that's what I'll do with guys. And then we do, so every year it depends whether we want to do a Bible study at home with the guys or on the road. And I kind of let them choose. A lot of times it's better to do it on the road, so when they're at home, they can spend time with their wife and kids, and I'm not pulling them out because their schedule, they don't see their wife and kids as much as you might think during the year. So, anyway, yeah, one more. You know, we've really been blessed. It's a great question. We try to get our guys, hey, live your life of faith out, whether you're on the high or the low. And so some of the guys in that photo went to World Series. Other guys lost 119 games. And yet they really, for the most part, have tried to remain steady. And that's what we try to share with them. Hey, regardless of what's going on the field, in your career, make Christ at the center and live your life for Him. So, good questions, thanks. Guys, I'll answer any more tonight that you want. Hey, for Jewish people growing up in the time of Christ, education really was an important thing, and still is in, of course, our culture today and many cultures throughout the world. And when we read through the Gospels especially, and the idea of being a disciple, that concept we kind of restrict just to church, you know, being a disciple. But for them, that really was part of their culture and their educational system. The people growing up in Jesus' day, and Jesus himself really would have started school about the age of 6. And, you know, we in our culture have like 3 levels of school. For me, when I was in school, it was elementary school, junior high school, high school. Now they got middle school and different things in there too. But they had 3 levels of education in Jesus' day. And so the first school that they went to, I won't give you the Hebrew word for it, but we would call it house of learning, like an elementary school. And from 6 to about 10, they would go to that school. And it was focused on the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. So many times a rabbi teaching that school at the beginning of a school year would give the kids on their fingertips or sometimes on their desk a little glob of honey and say, take that honey and taste it. And of course, honey is what? Sweet. We all like sweets, right? For the most part. And they would taste the honey. And of course, the little kids with something sweet, what do? We have a little granddaughter. She comes over. She doesn't even say hi. She says, ice cream. Where's the ice cream? And we were geared toward, you know, that sweetness. And the Bible talks about the scriptures being like what? Honey. And so the rabbi would say, hey, lick it off and may the word of God be like honey to you. And so their education really was focused around the word of God. And from ages 6 to 10, they would in that school memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. What are the first 5 books of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, and we have trouble just remembering the names of the first 5 books. They memorized the scriptures, all 5 books. Isn't that amazing? And so when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by the devil in the Gospels and tempted 3 times, he quotes scripture 3 times. What book does he quote from? The book of Deuteronomy. You know why? He didn't have to kind of get a concordance out or, hey, I better Google this. You know, it was in his heart because he'd memorized those 5 books during ages 6 through 10. And so that was the foundational education for young children at that time. Then they would go to, that was called the house of the book. Then they would go to the second level of education, the house of learning. And that would be ages 10 through 14. And they would do 2 big things there. They would memorize the remainder of the Old Testament scriptures. How about that? I know of one person that I personally know who's memorized the entire Bible. And he's deceased. He's with the Lord now. But they memorized and they taught their kids, hey, put the Word of God in your heart. And so they would do that from ages 10 through age 14. And if you think about it, remember when Mary, the mother of Jesus, was told by the angel, hey, you're going to have a child? And then she does the Magnificat, right? She prays. What does she do in that reading? It's Old Testament scriptures. And you know why she knew them? She memorized them. And so they would memorize the remainder of the Old Testament. And the other thing they would do is they would learn to reason from the Word of God. Questions and answers. And it wasn't just like straightforward questions. They might ask a question like, they would quote a verse and say, okay, what is the phrase? And of course, they didn't have verses like we have verses, but they would quote a portion of the Old Testament scripture. It's okay, what is the next passage after that? So you'd have to think about it and memorize, and they really would do that from ages 10 through 14. So when Jesus at age 12 is in the temple, what's he doing? He's reasoning from the scriptures with the leaders at the temple. He's doing the very thing that he was doing in school. And so that was pretty cool that they, by 14, the goal was memorize the entire Old Testament. We call it Hebrew scriptures. Then at 14, the gals would kind of go on to a domesticated lifestyle. They would get married at a younger age than we would today in our culture. So they would get married. The guys back then would want to do one thing, most of them. Today in our culture, most guys growing up, if they play sports, what do they want to do? Be an athlete, right? I want to be a pro ball player, or I want to be a rock star, or a Hollywood star, whatever. And for them, the guys at age 14 or so, their desire and the highest thing that they could kind of achieve was, I want to be a follower of a rabbi. And rabbis were teachers that would cover the land of Israel. They would often travel around, be itinerant. And as they came through your village, if you found a rabbi you'd like, you say, that's the rabbi I want to go follow. I want to go follow him. I want to be one of his students. And the way they would do it is you just go follow whatever rabbi you wanted to go follow. And so-and-so came through town. I like him. I can relate to him. He's not putting too many burdens on me. I'm going to follow that guy. And it would be said you would take upon yourself the yoke of a rabbi. The yoke is the thing that would go around animals to pull the plow. And I'm going to take upon myself whatever he's teaching and whatever rules and laws, whatever he has, I'm buying in. And so do you remember what Jesus said? Come follow me. Take my what? Because my burden is light. He said, I'm not putting you with a bunch of rules. And so at 14, guys would try to become followers of rabbis. And they would just follow the group as that rabbi went through the village and maybe went on to the next. And at some point, the rabbi, you know, would be watching the guys that were following after him. At some point, the rabbi would make a decision. Hey, you got what it takes to keep following me or you don't. And if you had what it takes to keep following him, you say, you come follow me. And that was the phrasing they would use. If you did not have what it took, the rabbi would say to you, hey, nice try. Okay, I don't know if he said that, but he would say this. He'd say, go back home and apply your trade. Every boy growing up did the trade usually of his father. So Jesus grew up doing the trade of his father, which was the what? Peter grew up doing the trade of his father, which was a what? And that was the culture. And so if you didn't have what it took to be a follower of a rabbi, the rabbi said, hey, but we'll call you. Go back home and apply your trade. So when Jesus comes through and finds Peter, James, and John, they're back home doing what? They're applying their trade. The idea there is probably they were rejects of what? A rabbi. Hey, you tried to make it, you didn't? Go back home and become a fisherman. You know what I love about that? Jesus comes along and says to us rejects, hey, come follow me. Isn't that good? These were guys that were back home applying their trade, weren't following other rabbis, had probably been turned away by other rabbis, and Jesus comes along and says, hey, the world, the society, religion, rejecting you, you come follow me. You feel left out, you feel, come follow me. And they would follow after him. What was cool is when a son was called to follow a rabbi, man, the father was as proud as could be, man. His chest would pump. It'd be like a ball player making it to the big leagues. And I've been there when some dads have, you know, seen their kid in his first ever big league game, and man, the smile's ear to ear, and the chest kind of is out, and whew, my kid made it. And so when a rabbi would say to a kid, hey, come follow me, man, fathers were as proud as could be, man. They walked around the town or the village like, hey, did you hear about my kid? Yeah, that rabbi asked him to be his follower. And the fathers, sometimes they would throw a party, kind of a send-off party. And the parents sometimes would say this phrase to their kid who was now going to be a follower of a rabbi. Go and be covered in the dust of your rabbi. You ever driven down a dirt road, a bunch of cars? If you're driving down a dirt road, a bunch of cars in a line, what car do you want to be? You want to be the first car, right? Because all the cars behind get all dust all over them, especially the second car. The closer you follow that lead car, the dirtier you get. And that really is what they would say to the kids that would go follow, go and be covered in the dust of your rabbi. In other words, you walk so closely to your rabbi that you're covered in his what? His dust. As he walks the dirt roads and wilderness and kicks up dust, man, get that dust on you. And it was a way of saying, follow your rabbi so closely that what he's saying and teaching and how he lives covers you. And you know what, there's no verse that says this, but I think it's taught throughout the New Testament to those who want to be disciples of Christ. What does Jesus say? Hey, be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Follow so closely after Christ that we're walking and imitating his steps that we're just covered in his dust. Isn't that good? And so what I want to do for a few moments that we have left is point out three ways I think the Bible teaches us how to be covered in the dust of our rabbi or marks of a disciple. If we say we're disciples of Christ, here's what it looks like. And the three verses we'll look at all come from the Gospel of John. And it's Jesus teaching. Everything we'll read are words of Christ. And he's talking to us about this is what it means to be my disciple. Or a mark, if you will, of being a disciple. The first one is found in John chapter 8. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there. Or we have it up here on the screen too. And so John 8:31 says this, to the Jews who had believed him. So these are people that said, I put my faith in Christ, okay? I'm a Christian. I don't know everyone here. I hope you know Christ as your Savior. I did not grow up in church. I came to faith in Christ as a sophomore in high school, age of 16. And so that's when I, as the verse says, believed in him. Prior to that, I wasn't. But at age 16, I put my faith in Christ. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. You know what one mark of being a disciple is? It's obedience. And you can't escape that. Now, obedience doesn't save us. We're saved by faith. We're saved by grace. But obedience is a mark of being a disciple. It is what it means to be covered in his dust. And so if I'm going to say I'm a disciple of Christ, I better be living a life that's obedient. Not perfect, but a life that desires to be obedient. That means I want to know what the Bible says to me about things that I should or shouldn't be doing. And so I want to understand what God's Word says and what are those things He wants me to obey. And I'm passionate about that. It's a key thing to my life and to your life. Are you living a life that's marked by obedience? Not perfect, but obedient and a desire for it. They tell the story of a missionary who went to a remote part of the world and was going to translate the New Testament into the language of the people there. They didn't have a Bible in their language. And so as he was translating, he found out they did not have a word for the word obey. So how do I translate the New Testament if there's no word for the word obey? And so one day this missionary was walking back to the hut where he was living, and he had a dog, and his dog was far off in the field. And he called his dog, you know, whatever, Rover, come here, whatever his name was. Called the dog, and immediately the dog bolted to its master, this missionary. A native person was there watching this and said to the missionary, your dog is all ears. Your dog is all ears. In other words, when you spoke, your dog was all ears and obeyed you, right? And the missionary said, there it is. That's the phrase I can use for the word obey, to be all ears to what Jesus says. And we're called, folks, to do that, to be marked by obedience. It's interesting, in that verse, it says, if you, the word you there is plural. So we each individually are responsible to obey, but there's also a mutual accountability in doing it. If all of you obey, so that's our collective goal, okay? And we're to hold one another accountable at times. A couple years ago, one of the guys who was on that a screen of players earlier, Torrey Hunter. Torrey played outfield for us and played with us 2 years. And Torrey had 19, I think, years in the big leagues. Really a great guy, wonderful Christian man. And people really loved Torrey. Players did, fans did. Torrey just a wonderful guy. And so we did our home plate outreach. And at the first year we did it, I knew Torrey as a visiting player, so I already had a relationship with him. I said, Torrey, you know what would be cool is if you did a Q&A with kids. And so I put the word out. We had kids submit questions they want to ask Torrey by email. So I said, Torrey, here's a bunch of questions. You know, what are 6 or 8 that you want to answer? So we picked them out. And then the day of the event, Torrey was there on the field. We had kids come up to a mic near Torrey, so they got to interact with him, and they read their questions. So one kid came up, I think he was 10 or 12 years old. Hey, Mr. Hunter, as a pro athlete, what are some temptations you face? It's a great question. And so Torrey thought about it. He said, well, for me, maybe a great temptation I face and battle with is my tongue. You know, what I say. And so that was a great answer, and Torrey talked about his struggles with, you know, saying words he shouldn't say. And so that was the end of that year's home plate. The next year, same event, we did the same thing with Torrey. Had kids come up, ask questions, submit the questions ahead of time. A different kid, but the kid who came up this second year had been at the previous year's home plate. A different kid came up, and his question to Torrey was, hey, Torrey, at last year's home plate, you mentioned that you were working on your tongue and trying to obey Christ and what comes out of your mouth and swearing and so forth. And the kid goes, how's that going for you? Little 12-year-old kid calling out Torrey. I loved it. And Torrey said, yeah, it's really going well. I've been working on it. I've been going after it really good. And that was great. That was a Saturday. So the Tigers played that game Saturday at home. They played Sunday at home. And Sunday night after the game, they flew to Baltimore to start a series there on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And so Monday night, they're playing in Baltimore. It's a close game. And I think we were down maybe 3-2, and I'm not sure, but I think maybe Kinsler hits a home run off a rookie reliever. So our player hits a home run off a rookie reliever, young kid for the Orioles, and puts us up like 4-3. It's like the eighth inning. And so the pitcher's not happy. Next guy up was Torrey Hunter. First pitch, that pitcher drills Torrey right in the ribs. Boom. I mean, a fastball, and I've seen guys after they've been hit. How many have ever been hit by a pitch? Okay, some of you playing ball? I've seen kids get hit, or seen players get hit and in the clubhouse, and you can actually see the seams in the bruise. Okay, I mean, it makes an impression. And so Torrey gets hit. He's not happy, man. The bat goes down. He starts walking towards first, and he looks out at that rookie reliever, and Torrey's a veteran, and this rookie just drilled him. And Torrey says something, and they start arguing and shouting at each other. And I'm there in my family room on high-def TV in front of me watching the game and reading Torrey's lips. And there were a few words that came out that, you know, probably weren't like, you know, you're struggling with. And so that was Monday night. I said, you know, I want to talk to Torrey about this. What's the right way to do it? So Tuesday morning, I texted Torrey. And all I said was this. I said, Torrey, it was wrong for that guy to hit you last night. That's all I said. And I mean, like, immediately a text came back. And Torrey said, man, the devil used that guy to test me and I failed. But I've asked for forgiveness and I'm moving forward. It's a great answer. And I said, hey, Torrey, you know, there were like 8,000 people at home plate on Saturday. And like 300 different churches and pastors. I can't write all of them, but I do have emails from the pastors. Can I copy what you texted me and send it to them? He said, I'd love for you to do that. And again, it's not being perfect, but it's saying, you know, I do want to obey him. And so if we're disciples of Christ, we want to obey him. Here's the second thing. In John chapter 13, verse 35, this passage, this verse occurs the night before Jesus is crucified. So he's in the upper room with his disciples, and in that upper room, he washes their feet. They have the Last Supper. He teaches them, and part of that teaching, he says this to his disciples. By this, shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so on that blank, you could put down a few things. The mark of love, or maybe a broader thing that encapsulates that, is the mark of fellowship. You know, as a believer, I want to have fellowship with other believers. And there's a bond and a love there that's deeper than my relationship to people that don't know Christ. I got some good friends that don't know Christ. Nothing wrong with that at all. But my deeper relationships that are really rooted into my life are with guys and gals and family who are believers. That's where the bond comes from. And so a mark of someone who says that they know Christ and want to be a disciple is they're involved in fellowship. We might even say this, because on that night that Jesus said those words, what did he do in that upper room? How did he serve? He washed the disciples what? So we could even say the mark of serving. Fellowship, love, serving, they all go in there together. Hey, am I serving fellow believers? Am I serving Christ? What am I doing to serve the body? How am I using the gifts that God has given to me? And we're all gifted in different ways, and we're all called to use those gifts to build up the body of Christ. And it is a mark of being a disciple of His. So, the mark of obedience, and then the mark of fellowship. And those are two marks that tell me, hey, am I following closely to my rabbi, my teacher, my Savior, to be His disciple, and to be covered in His dust. Here's the last one I'll give you. And this is also part of what Jesus taught on the night that He was crucified, the night before He was crucified. It says in John chapter 15 and verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." You know what the third mark of being a disciple is? Is fruitfulness. There's going to be fruit in my life and in your life. If I know Christ and I'm following closely after Him, there's going to be fruit. Now, the idea of fruit, we could take, you know, probably three messages and talk about it. But let me give you three general thoughts about what fruit is. Because they're just like fruit in the supermarket or on your table at home, there are different kinds of fruit. And so let me just share three things that I see. One fruit that we're to have is the fruit of growth. And what do we mean by that? I think Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 really sums it up. The fruit of the Spirit. And there we read nine characteristics. Probably some of you can quote them off. The nine characteristics of fruit of growth that are mentioned there are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know what it means? I ought to be growing in those areas. I ought to be increasing how I live out those characteristics in my life if I'm truly a disciple of His. And so one type of fruit is the fruit of growth. Is there growth in my life? If you can sit here and look back a year and say, you know, I haven't seen any change in my life to be more like Christ, something's missing. Something's not clicking. Because someone that truly is following after Christ, a mark of discipleship will be there's growth in my life spiritually. A second fruit is gain. I'll use that word. And what do I mean by gain? People being added to the body of Christ. You read the book of Acts, and throughout it says, and so many were added to the church. People came to know Christ as their Savior. And so part of the growth that is to be part of my life as a disciple, as I follow after Christ, you know what I'm saying? Hey, why don't you come follow us too? And not everybody, but some will do that. And all of us can have a part in helping people come to faith in Christ. Whether it's praying, giving, supporting missionaries, pastors, churches, sharing the gospel, taking a little track of baseball cards, and giving them to someone, say, hey, yeah, I know you like baseball, here you go. And maybe that person reads that track, and it plants a seed, and they come to faith in Christ. I had a wonderful thing happen this last fall. I went to Andover High School, up Telegraph Road here a little bit, and like I said, didn't know Christ, had no church background, came to faith in Christ, And after I came to faith in Christ at the age of 16, myself and two buddies, we started a Bible study in my basement every Tuesday night. And those two guys are still friends of mine today. And we had about 20 kids, maybe 25, coming not all at once, but usually 15 to 20 guys or gals were there. And the three of us taught it. And God blessed our ignorance of the scriptures in wonderful ways. But one of the guys that came and was associated in that study, a guy named Rusty, he was the son of a football coach at our high school. He was 1 year ahead of me in school. And so Rusty was a friend. He wasn't my closest friend, but we knew each other through various things. And so a year ago this last fall, I'm speaking at a church in Ypsilanti. And a gal in that church that works at a business was inviting some co-workers to come to her church and say, hey, the guy that does the chapels for the Tigers is going to be speaking. And she happened to invite Rusty, my old high school buddy, who I hadn't seen since high school. And so Rusty said, what's his name? And mentioned my name and said, I know that guy. And so sure enough, Rusty came, sat in the back, doesn't know the Lord. We had some fun in the service, talked to him afterwards, did some meals after. And one of those other guys that led that Bible study with me, John, got John involved. And over the course of about 9 months, we would have lunches, read the Bible, answer questions. And some others got involved. And about 2 months ago, got a text from Rusty saying, hey, I forgot how he worded it. I think I'm now part of the fold, I think is what he said. I'm one of the sheep now, following after the shepherd Christ. And you know, there's nothing greater than seeing people come to faith in Christ. And it wasn't one person. All of us had a part in that. And you can have a part in people coming to Christ too. Last one I'll mention, my time's up, is the fruit of trials. You know, the Bible talks about fruit being produced in our life when we go through trials. And we can't get too deep into that right now, but think about whatever you may be going through right now. Don't resent it. Say, you know, maybe God's using this to bring fruit in my life as a follower of His. So I ask you the question, I ask it of myself, how closely are you following your master? Are you being covered in the dust of your teacher, Jesus, and a disciple of His? Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the lessons that are really pretty clearly taught of what it means to be a follower, to be a disciple. I pray that is the desire of every heart here would be my hope. And if there's one here who says, you know, I've never really decided to be a follower of Christ. I've never received Him as my Savior. I pray that would get settled in a person's life today. And then, Father, as we claim to be followers of Christ and to identify with Christ as the one who we follow, may we follow so closely that people can easily recognize we are following Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
If something Jeff said stirred something in your heart,